Our Father, we're truly thankful and grateful for the time that we again have to study thy word and the principles regarding your integrity, your holiness, and that which relates to propitiation. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to learn and advance through its use. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're dealing with the integrity of God. And last night we left off with the principles of the integrity of God related to the Mosaic Law. And I always like to deal with the Mosaic Law because there's so much confusion in most churches regarding the Mosaic Law. An example being, a lot of people suggest that the Jews of the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law, and they are saved in the New Testament by grace. The law never saved anyone. All the law was a manifestation of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the easiest way to remember this is by what we have today in criminal law or even traffic laws. If you don't see a traffic sign, you wonder what the speed limit is. And you go along, and let's say you think to yourself, well, Arizona has a maximum speed limit of 75 miles an hour. So you're going along at 75 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you see a sign that says 35 miles an hour. Well, obviously that sign has manifested your breaking of the law, indicating you've overstepped the bounds of your speed. That's exactly what the law was. Another way of looking at it is the law is simply the manifestation of the integrity of God in written form. It's like saying, these are the standards that I demand. But God knew that no one could keep the law. And when he gave them the law, it wasn't so that they could keep it or be saved by it, but rather that it would expose their sin as sin because they violated it. Paul uses a very interesting argument in the book of Romans. For example, he says, without the law, I had no knowledge of sin. In other words, if there's no standard, then you can't be guilty of breaking a non-standard. But he says, then the law came, sin revived, and that resulted in my spiritual death. In other words, by the law, knowledge of sin was exposed. All right, so the law then was designed not to save, but rather to reveal the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. There's a third way of looking at it, and this is the simplest way. A mirror is used to reflect your image. You look in the mirror, and you see that you have a big smudge or whatever on the side of your face. You have to go to another means to wash that smudge. The mirror just simply revealed the problem. But you don't take the mirror down from the wall and rub it on your face as the cure. You get soap and water, and you remove it in that manner. That's the same as the law. The law is the mirror of the soul of the unbeliever. And the standard of God in saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. All have become unprofitable. That, of course, is found in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. The thing, of course, that we realize then is that the law could not save, was never designed to save, and therefore those that even remotely suggest that that was its purpose are in grave error. The problem, too, there's a fourth result of the Mosaic Law. Those that tried to keep it became self-righteous, and that became a form of legalism. A perfect illustration of that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. However, the law itself was insufficient as far as they were concerned. They even added restrictions to it that God had never placed or imposed upon them.
Some of the principles of the law were given as a comfort for Israel. For example, the Sabbath laws. The Sabbath law was an assurance that they'd have at least one day where they'd have the day off. They could rest. They'd rest from their work. But the legalizers and the Pharisees, as well as the Jewish individuals that wanted more than that, they added things to it to the extent where it was no longer a freedom that they enjoyed, but they were enslaved by it. So another principle emerges. Self-righteousness always enslaves the individual in their own self-righteousness, because they build standards for their lives that are far beyond the expectation of what God expects from them. Legalists, for example, are not very happy campers in the Christian life. And if it isn't that they're not happy in and out of themselves because of themselves, they're unhappy because they see others violating their standards for what the Christian life is all about. That's why I like the fact that so many of us around here are so relaxed. Even though you may not do a certain thing, you live and let live. And you say, well, that's no problem. It's not in the violation of the Christian life. Now, of course, I would think that you might get upset if you saw somebody living a life that it was contrary to the outline of the Word of God. I would as well. But legalists get upset far beyond that. And their stained glass is always shattering inside of their soul. And of course, that emphasizes their weakness. Remember, weak people are one that are offended. Strong people do not take offense. And we had a man here years ago that said, he that takes the fence must take the gate also. That was from Zebediah 9:9. That was Bob Childress's brother, by the way. Real humorous individual. Not like Bob. All right, the integrity of God then, related to the Mosaic Law, one. Self-righteousness is excluded from any phase of the plan of God. And as I said last night, self-righteous people are not fun to be around. They're always kind of walking with their nose in the air. It is commonly referred to as holier than thou. It's pharisaical, and they are extremely judgmental. They're always criticizing others for their failure to meet up to their supposed standards. And the important thing is, you're not on this earth to satisfy the whims and desires of other people. You are on this earth as a born-again believer to satisfy the mandates and principles of the Word of God. Now, what I found, interestingly enough, is if you live under the mandates or laws of God as per the New Testament, you very rarely will be involved in breaking man's laws. Whereas if you live to the satisfaction of man, you'll never satisfy or propitiate a righteous God. That's true as a non-believer, and it's true as a believer. There's so many people that are men-pleasers. They would rather please man than God. And I learned a long time ago, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Self-righteousness is an overt manifestation of arrogance. So keeping the outward form of the Mosaic Law resulted in producing arrogance in the Jew. The most arrogant bunch were confronting our Lord constantly during his earthly ministry, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, by the way, also got involved in putting out a death contract on the Apostle Paul. They actually hired a mafia, Jewish mafia, to find Paul and kill him. So you see, religious arrogance results in murder. That's proved in the Roman Catholic Church during the Inquisition. They murdered hundreds of thousands of believers. because they would not conform to the Roman Catholic Church. And that's a kind of a hard pill to swallow, but it's in their history. Another one is the famous massacres of the Mormon Church of early settlers that came into Arizona and southern Utah. They slaughtered an entire wagon train of individuals in southern Utah. It was called the Mountain Meadow Massacre. And they can't get around that because there's a plaque right on the main highway, just above Kanab, and we used to pass it often. And they've tried to get the road rerouted and the sign removed. But they said, no, it happened here. It's a historical. And you can actually still find things like cartridges and all kinds of artifacts in the area. I mean, they just flat slaughtered an entire wagon train of settlers that were non-Mormons, obviously. Said, oh, non-Mormons, kill them all. See, there again you have arrogance under self-righteousness. Point two, imputed perfect righteousness, that is of God to the believer, and self-righteousness are mutually exclusive. They are about as opposite on the sides than you can get, as the east is from the west. Self-righteousness, as earlier mentioned, is a manifestation of arrogance. And arrogance, as you well remember, is the number one sin in God's list of the awfulness of sin. You know, it's a good little quiz for both young people and other people. You say, in God's estimation, what's the worst sin? And they might come up with murder. If they're anti-abortion, they'd come up with abortion. And when you tell them pride, that just blows their mind. Remember, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. One, a proud look. First on the list, arrogance. Arrogance is an insult to the righteousness of God in the believer. Because you're saying, in effect, that your righteousness is greater than what he has imputed to you. That's an insult. And your righteousness is zero. And again, as I mentioned earlier, they're very critical of other people, very judgmental, constantly bringing people down. They're gossips. They talk about other people in an unrighteous manner, and yet it all reflects from their self-righteous attitude. Point three. Self-righteousness brings cursing from the justice of God. As opposed to the imputation of his righteousness, sets up the basis for blessing. And it's interesting, when you ever get around self-righteous people, they always feel like things are not going their way. Well, they aren't. You see, that's the whole thing. But they're so blinded by their arrogance that they cannot realize that they're the ones that are bringing this upon themselves. And what their arrogance does is pawn it off on someone else. They're always blaming others for the unfortunate circumstances in their life. Where in reality, what's happening is God cannot bless them because of their unrighteousness and their self-righteousness. Consequently, he is cursing them. And they're bringing upon themselves self-induced misery. And we have a couple here at Westside. Every time they turn around, they step in the proverbial bucket of you know what. And they argue, somebody put the bucket there. And they have all kinds of irrational rationales why this thing happened. But it never comes back to admission of their own problem. It's always somebody else that's caused it. Remember, you have learned what you are and have begun to mature when you can look in the mirror, having done something stupid, and look at yourself and say, that was stupid, and yet laugh about it. You know, now that was really dumb. and not blame anyone for your stupidity. Self-righteousness always has an excuse. It never takes the blame for what's happened in life. And these people never succeed. They're always grumbling, and they may even get to the point where they exceed in their self-righteousness, where God is keeping them poor so that they can be humble. He's keeping them poor because they don't deserve anything else. Remember, God wants every believer to be rich, proportionately speaking. You say, well, I wish he'd hurry up. Maybe he's waiting for you to set aside your self-righteous attitude and start relying on him in life. You know, it's ironic. As soon as you do that, he takes control. Isn't that odd? Remember God saying, anything you can do, I can do better. Much better. Exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or even think, saith the Scriptures. 4. Distortion of the Mosaic Law produces a self-righteousness which is hostile to the imputation of perfect righteousness. Geez, you don't need it. You have your own. And Paul even argues that. He says, seeking their own righteousness, they failed. That's why the book of Romans is so absolutely phenomenal. As I've mentioned, we took about 4 years plus to teach chapters 5 through 16. One of these days, I guess I'm going to have to go back over the first 5 chapters so we can have a complete series on the book of Romans. 4 years. And if I'm not mistaken, back then, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know how you would, but see me afterwards, I think that we had 4 or 5 Bible classes going throughout the week. And it was a continuous class. In other words, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday was all Romans. And then we'd go, and then that was an incentive to get people to come to midweek class, because if they didn't, they missed 5 classes in Romans. And we got into some lengthy doctrines, which Alicia is now aware of because she's been typing in the past my notes. And she's planning on doing it in the future. When, I don't know, but I will not hold my breath in the meantime. No, she did talk to me the other day and said that she'd be over tomorrow. No. Whenever. But it's all going to be typed out onto 1.44 formatted disks. And then that way I can retire the notes, which take up an entire suitcase, a box about this big, this wide, and about that thick, with Romans notes. I would venture to say there's probably better than 4,000 or 5,000 pages. And that's just in 5 through 16. And those were just skeletal outlines. Well, 4 years in an hour, figure it out. 5 hours, let's see, 5, 6, 7 hours a week times 52 times 4. It gives you how many hours it takes. I can't conceive of that. It's just too far beyond my reasoning at this point. See, let's convert it into money. Yeah. It's funny, I can do that instantly. So point 4 again, distortion of the Mosaic Law produces a self-righteousness which is hostile to the imputation of perfect righteousness. The Jews even got to the point in their self-righteousness that they rationalized that because they rejected the gospel, that worked out to the glory of God, and therefore God was glorified in their rejection because the Gentiles then were brought in. Consequently, they concluded, we then have glorified God by our rejection of the Messiah. Now, that's really distorted. But often you will meet people who have a serious distortion problem in looking at life, and it's because of their self-righteous viewpoint. They can't see life
in its proper perspective. It's always distorted. Continuing in point four, that's why the Jews rejected the offer of salvation at the first advent. Why? Because that offer included the imputation of God's righteousness. They didn't need it. They went about to seek their own righteousness through self-righteousness, and it resulted in their further condemnation. Five, the true purpose then of the Mosaic Law was not to produce self-righteousness, but to condemn man and his resources, to show him what sin was all about, as well as indicating that self-righteousness was not the means of blessing from God. All legalists, for example, think that God owes them blessing because of the things they gave up. And remember something, and I want to make this very, very clear. The issue is not what you've given up. That's between you and the Lord. I mean, you can give up, what's something ridiculous? Eating tomatoes. And you love tomatoes. But you've given up tomatoes as unto the Lord. And what's that going to do for you? Nothing. God's not going to say, "What? You gave up tomatoes for me? You think he really cares?" Some people say, "Well, I've given up smoking for the Lord." Fine. In effect, you haven't really. You've given it up for good health. In other words, you don't want to have infected lungs. Those of you that smoke, you probably love to get up in the morning and cough your brains out. At least you feel like you are for a while, and so on. You know that it's a proven fact that smokers are able to live in a hostile environment considerably better than non-smokers. Now you say, what do you mean by a hostile environment? Out here, pollution. Doesn't bother smokers because they're already polluted. Now we talk about secondhand smoke and all the rest of that stuff, which is a bunch of sheer baloney. But in any event, you know, they want to ban this, and they want to make it a drug, and they want to go on with that. And I've heard good Christian commentators who don't smoke say that's the biggest bunch of nonsense they ever heard in their lives. It's true, it's dangerous. So is your automobile. Right? So are McDonald's. And I love these legalistic non-smokers that drink 4 gallons of coffee a day. Of course, that caffeine is you know, that's no problem. And when you're talking to them, they're shaking like a leaf. So I say to them, have a cigarette. It'll calm you down. Ridiculous. And you have those that subdivide their legalism. Now, cigarette smoking is no good. But pipe and cigar smoking is, because you don't inhale. Which is nonsense, too, because most pipe smokers do inhale and most cigar smokers inhale. It's not the problem. By the way, I might mention even non-smokers inhale. We all inhale. And then we exhale. It's called breathing, folks. That's what it's called. Then we have those idiots, you know, about dancing. Dancing leads to pregnancy. They need some studies in biology. Dancing does not lead to pregnancy. Getting into bed with a man or a woman leads to pregnancy. And copulating leads to pregnancy, not dancing. They say, well, dancing is foreplay. And you know why they say that? Because they can't dance. Another one's going to movies. They're too cheap to spend the money to go. I don't go to movies. I watch them on TV. Like tonight, the Twister's on. All right? Oh, good. Some of you paid $10, $12 to go see Twister. Whatever tickets cost now. How much are they? 15? 12? What is it? How much? $14? For two. All right, $7 a piece. When I was a kid, it was 12 cents. You see how cheap I am. 12 cents. I asked to steal a dime out of my mother's dime collection because I only had 2 cents. 2 pennies. I go across the street. Movie house is right across the street from my apartment. And we didn't have air conditioning, and they did, and what a beautiful thing to do in the middle of July with the humidity at 92% and 92 degrees. So you go in there and spend the afternoon, watch the same movie over 5 times. Who cares? It's a great afternoon. You could cool off. Come out, it was dark, and you'd say, now what am I going to do to tell my mother why I'm late? And I'd always come up with some cock and bull story, you know. So she'd beat me up again. And that's all right. It taught me authority orientation. But I was thick. I'd do it again, knowing that I was going to get beat up when I got home. But I'd say to myself, which is worse, living in this heat or getting a good beating? So I got the beating. That didn't matter. With a frying pan. And it didn't affect me a bit. Now, you know, after I got bigger, my mother said, you know, I can't hit you with my hand. You hurt me. So she came out of me after me with an iron skillet. I finally got it. You know, I was about 14 at that point. I finally got through my stupid head. Violate the law and you're going to get it. Kids of today, they're helpless and hopeless in some cases. But then if you hit your kid with a frying pan, why, they'd get you for child, all kinds of cruelty to, you know, you can blow a hole in your cat, but you can't do anything to your child. I'm not sure I got that one either. Let me see where that one came from. See, that's the result of the frying pan alongside the head. Now you can feed your cat, that's what I... But you can't blow a hole in your child. All right, can we move on now? I got myself into trouble there. I'll go home tonight, stand in front of the mirror and say, you idiot. All right, that's what's fun about coming to Bible class. You can watch me become a total idiot in your presence. Babbling and saying nothing. So stick to doctrine. That's the only thing that's truthful. That's false doctrine. So the true purpose then of the Mosaic Law is not to produce self-righteousness, but rather the opposite. 6, the only benefit which comes from God comes through adjustment to his justice. And then eventually, in the Christian life, rebound and or confession of sin, and then later, maturity. And the blessings are then poured out in the believer because he's reached that status in obedience. Incidentally, for what it's worth, I'm sure you recognize it already, but at least let's make it a point. Self-righteous people will never reach maturity. Impossible. They can't. They're not even advancing on a daily basis, much less on a yearly basis. And that explains why I know certain people at Westside that since I've known them, they haven't advanced one day in the Christian life because they are totally arrogant and self-righteous. You see, you have to be pliable and subordinate, not only to authority, but in educational subordination to learn anything in life. But when you go with the attitude that you know everything there is to know about that subject, and yet you don't, you close your ears to what's being taught. I used to get so annoyed with my son when he was growing up. He'd give me this, I know, And I'd grab him by the throat and I'd say to him, "You don't know anything, you little," and I'd pass on a few choice words. Now, when you get my age, then you might say you know, but right now you don't know diddly squat. And I would throw the fear of God into him, because the next thing was I was going to punch his lights out. And then he would start to learn. He'd say, "Okay, Dad, go ahead." Then when he got older, it's amazing what kids learn when they're in their 20s. Because now they realized in their teens they were clucks. And I've seen it here when I was teaching. You get fourth and fifth graders. They know everything. Now it's all the way down to preschool. "Yeah, I know. What do you know? You're only 4 years old. You just got out of diapers. Up until a month ago, you didn't even know how to go in the toilet. You kept filling your pants. Now you know. What do you know?" I love that. "Yeah, I know. Yeah, certainly." Now, Krisha's amazed that her grandmother knows so much. "How do you know this?" And so she says, "Because Yaya knows everything." And so we almost had her convinced until one day, and I'm sure she was doing this to find a flaw. And we're driving along, and so Krisha says something about, "What am I thinking?" It was just a question. And so Yaya said to her, "I don't know." And so she says, "See, you don't know everything." And the next thing I expected to hear was, "I know everything." So right there, 4 years old. I mean, the world would stop turning if that wisdom was lost. Never mind four. What about 14? In some cases, 24. And you see, we have no toleration in this country to learn from age. We don't. We only tolerate old people as being old people. And we have strange names having to do with bodily functions that we identify old people with. No, he's an old gas, or... My son actually got me a sign, and it says it on it. This is dedicated to the old blank of this family. "Thanks, John, I really appreciate that." And that was, I think he was about 15 or 16 at the time. Well, that was his evaluation. Now I'm a well-preserved old blank. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I said something about my age, and so he said, "Well, how old are you?" And he thought I was in my early 50s. And I says, "No, I'm almost 65. He says, "What?" He says, "Man, I thought you were more like 70. No, he said 52 or 53. Which made me feel good. The fact that he didn't want to pay me for working on his bouzouki didn't help either. No, that wasn't true. Point seven, the failure of certain members of the human race has never abrogated the integrity of God. In other words, the integrity of God stands forever, regardless of whether or not man accepts it or rejects it. That has to do with all of God's plan, by the way. A perfect example of that is God has a plan for each person here tonight as believers. Whether you get with that plan is up to you. His plan still stands. You're the one that suffers loss. That's just like either you get with the justice of God or the justice of God will get you. That's a modification of what we've taught in the past, but that basically is it. Adjustment to God's plan. You either get with it or it'll just roll right over you. It keeps going. Best thing is to be on the wagon of his plan. Most believers are jumping off all the time, going off on their own. Well, let's see, I'll try it for a while. They make a perfectly awful mess of their life, and then they jump on again as the last resort. Well, we do have people here that realize that God's plan for their life is their first priority. I know it's odd, but some of us are very odd people. So integrity is not canceled because believer fails to utilize what God has supplied. Point eight, the justice of God is the source of both blessing and cursing. See, God is never neutral about anything. Look up here a minute. I'll give you time to write. I have to show you a hand gesture. Be careful. You say to someone, how are things going? And they go, that's Southern European for mezza mezza. That's Italian for in the middle or neutral. Not here, not there. Not up, not down. Not cold, not hot. Neutral. God is never neutral about anything. He's either blessing you or he's beating up on you. And some believers just haven't gotten it yet. Every time they turn around, boom, they're walking into discipline. God says, I don't want to discipline you, but I have to get your attention first. I want to bless you. But he'll never bless you unless you meet the qualification for blessing. Isn't that odd? And like I said last night, and I've said it repeatedly in the past, there's always one or two, I don't think there's anyone here tonight, possibly, that always think they're an exception to the rule. In other words, that's the way God would treat most of them, but not me. You're wrong. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't pick one out the side and say, well, now, you're special to me. I tried to be as objective as I could be when I taught school. It was very difficult. One of the reasons being, you had some students that were extremely conscientious. You had others that were just complete duds. They never did their homework. They didn't pay attention in class. They were constant troublemakers. I had problems with them. I remember when I was in college, they used to say, you know, you can't show favoritism in the classroom. I learned that was a load of baloney. You're going to pick out students that are doing well. Just like picking friends. You're not going to make friends with everybody. I can't. It's obvious. That's why I only have two. And one of them is questionable. So the very function of the justice of God maintains the integrity of God. See, it's the justice of God that is really the safeguard or the guardian of his integrity. Nine, since God is infinite, eternal, invisible, and incomprehensible, it is necessary for God to reveal himself to mankind. And if I were to ask you a simple question, how does God reveal himself to mankind? What would your answer be? Through Bible doctrine, exactly. So, you cannot know anything about God apart from his word. That's where he reveals himself. And having said that, I'm also amazed how people can talk about God so much and know nothing about his word. I heard a guy today that was being interviewed on a radio program. And he had three statements he made. And the guy that was taking the, it was KFYI, is that right? And I was just listening to it because I was sitting with my wife eating a sandwich. And it just happened to be on. And this guy says something. And so the announcer said, well, have you seen this? He says, no. He says, okay, so we're discussing something you haven't seen. Then his second statement, he says, well, have you done this? He says, no. So he says, now this is kind of like the thing you hadn't seen that we discussed earlier. Well, that's the way some people are. They talk about God. Really? How do you know this? No scripture.
just all blah blah. And that is bull. Matter of fact, every family that I know, few that I know, had someone in their family that constantly quoted scripture that wasn't scripture. Yeah. It is written in God's word, the meek shall be strong, and the strong shall be rich, and the rich shall be multiplied as the sands of the sea. And when they fall from a building, they will drop to the ground, and how many will be left? 12 baskets full. That's slightly out of context. And God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, well, see, that's a famous. How many times you heard that quoted as scripture? Not a verse. Not a verse. It's not biblical. I know, I looked it up. Right, that's the way you find out. I thought it was scripture. Sounds good to the untrained, ignorant mind. God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps the helpless and the hopeless. And until you realize your helplessness and hopelessness, you can never be helped. And by uttering those words, help me, God, he's trying to. You're standing in your own way. See, his justice can't help arrogance. He can't help arrogance either. Without the in there. So he's revealed himself through his word. And his word clearly indicates his integrity. Thus, through the comprehension of doctrine, we learn the integrity of God and have the choice of adjusting to his justice. That's the whole principle of, first of all, our salvation, and then secondly, our Christian way of life. It's all adjusting to God's justice. You violate the statute. See, and that's why it's so important, people, for one, good parenting to children. That sets up the principle. Secondly, a good school where that parenting is continued. The biggest problem with kids today is not that they're unruly. It's the parents that are unruly. Kids simply reflect what they're taught or what they're not taught. Little things like don't touch something that doesn't belong to you. Now, that may sound like a simple statement, but think about it. Don't touch something that doesn't belong to you. Now, normally we think about that with a child in a store reaching for something that's not theirs. But how about the relationship between a man and a woman on a date? Don't touch something that's not yours. You have no business pawing over that female. Who wants secondhand merchandise? Who wants something? You ever walk in a store, by the way, and you see something really shiny and you want one of those, and the guy brings it out from the back and it's got all smudge marks on it, finger marks, and something slimy that's dried? You want that? No, you say, I want one new in a box. Well, why shouldn't a man want a woman that's new in the box? And likewise, the woman desiring a man. Yeah. Don't touch something that doesn't belong to you. But you see, with kids today, they walk in, they see a candy bar, they grab it. I've seen them on the checkout counters where they take a bite out of a thing, the mother takes it away from them and puts it back on the shelf. I haven't gotten to that point yet. I want to wait another 10 years when I'm 75, and then I'm going to reach up and say, lady, pay for this, you stupid woman. See, I'll be so old, they'll just think I'm senile. And then the kids that act up in the thing, you know, instead of the two old people saying, if that were my kid, I know what I would do. At 75, I'm going to walk up to the child, I'm just going to whisper in its ear, if you don't stop what you're doing, I'm going to snap your neck off. There's a joke that goes like that. This little kid is acting up, and so this older woman walks up and says, I can calm him down. She says, nobody can calm him down, the mother says. I can calm him down. So she reaches over, like that. I says, what'd you tell him? She says, I'm going to take you out of that cart. I'm going to break both your arms and shove one down your throat with the bloody end. Kid just sat there like this. Threat. Where's discipline gone? It's gone. It's gone. Or you well discipline your children, you send them to public school, and they're allowed to do anything they want to do. I'm amazed with 5- and 6-year-olds with opinions in the classroom. Yes? Well, I think. You know what I used to say to fifth graders? Who asked you what you think? And they'd look at me. I don't care what you think. Get something through your thick head. I only care what I think. And I want you to think what I think. I'm not going to think what you think. You don't have the experience. And finally, after a year, they got it. Because then I had them in the next year. And the next year. That's the one good thing about having the same class for 3 years in a row. You can see them develop. And yes, they would cry in June when they'd have to leave for the summer. Right. So would I, by the way. It wasn't there goes the meanie. We're glad he's out. Now, I had 42 kids. And that's another thing, by the way. Teachers today, they're real wimps. You say, we're going to have a class of 42 children. What? The ideal is 17. What? Taught 42 in one class, 3 grades at the same time. And there was absolute harmony in that classroom. Well, the fact that I was the general walking around with a horse whip in my hand didn't help, or did help. No, I got obedience from those children. That's the way they learn. They learn being subordinate. They don't learn expressing their opinions. But that's our modern school system. The Dewey system, by the way, was the worst thing that ever happened to this country. It was a total failure. I'm sorry to tell you this, folks, but some of you are the result of it. And that's why it's difficult for you to get with academic programming. Because your span of attention is that of a frog. That's why our kids excel at Westside Private School. They've learned how to pay attention. I've had parents sit, you know, as I'm teaching on child raising and so on, actually shaking their heads. Hey, what do you know? And their children grow up to be absolute monsters. And you know who gets blamed? The church. If they succeeded, who would take the parent? Oh, see what I did? Nice kids do that. Not the church's fault. Not the school's fault either. It's the parents' fault. Don't you ever blame our school for not doing what you thought that child needed, other than education. We're not babysitting. That is not West Side Babysitting Society. It's an educational place of learning. But some kids are not teachable because they're not disciplined. I know this is really deep, but you have to be able to sit and concentrate for a period of time to learn anything. Okay? Well, I got that off my chest. Especially since I'm not going to be speaking the graduation thing, I figured I'd give you what I would have said.
excuse me, point 10 in conclusion. Man's efforts seeks to acquire human integrity. Such activity maligns God and ignores His grace. All religions are man's efforts to acquire human integrity. That's why Christianity is not a morality. It's a relationship. That does not suggest, as some have proposed, that having made that statement, that Christians then should be immoral. No. It's above morality. It's absolute righteousness. And the problem is we don't have it. And we got to get it. This whole thing with lordship is acquiring human integrity. It's religion add to the gospel. Because see, somehow you've got to make yourself presentable to God instead of coming to Him on His terms. Dedication and all that stuff is making yourself presentable to God. He's not impressed with unbelievers dedicating themselves and acknowledging Him as Lord at the point of salvation. He is anyway. He wants you to come to Him as you are. That's why I like the song, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, I Come to Thee." Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. While Christians are praying, we'll hum, "Just As I Am." Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.